Amen. Hallelujah. All right, so this is part three of the series called The Blessed Life, and I'm titling this particular message, First Things First. Tell the person next to you, First Things First. All right. And let me just say it right up front. I'm going to move on. Let's skip that. If God is first, everything in your life will come into order. As simple as that. I could just go home right now. If God is first in your life, everything in your life just comes into order. The question is, sometimes we think that God is first in our lives, but truly He is not. Or sometimes we just don't know how to make Him first in our lives. So I'm going to help you with that this morning. Okay, that's what we're going to look into. Whenever you place God first in your life, blessing begins to overtake you. However, how do we show that God is number one in our life? Some of us would think, well, if I give some of my time, maybe if I come to church, or I give some of my talents, you know, I serve in this particular area, or I give some of my treasures. Remember the three T's we talked about, you know, time, talents, treasures. But God can tell. God can tell if He is first or not in your life. Not only can He see your heart, but also the actions and the intentions of the actions. You know, and those are the very things that can determine whether you have blessing or not. How many want to be blessed? Okay, that's what we're calling the blessed life. So we have three keys that we've been talking about, right? I'm just quickly summarize what we spoke on the first message of this series. Number one, it's about the heart. God wants to deal with our heart. Number two, it follows the principle of sowing and reaping. Everything we sow, we reap. We sow mercy, we reap mercy. Amen? We sow, you know, of our time, you know, we reap blessing. Sometimes it's not the exact time of reaping, but we do reap blessing when we sow. Amen? And the last one, giving is not for God's sake. God doesn't need our money or our time, or He needs our heart. But ultimately, giving is for your sake. When you begin to be generous, amen, He begins to deal with the selfishness that you were born with in your heart. All of us have selfishness. Tell the person next to you, I know you're selfish. So God has a way to work out the selfishness out of your heart. Amen. That is through His giving program. So we talked today about faith, but remember, faith always needs to be attached to actions. James 2:18. This is what James says. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Yes, you have to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But true faith affects the way that we think, and it also affects the way that we behave. If it's true faith, it's going to affect the way that you think. When we talk about the sinking thinking, we have about, in the Bible tells us we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Some of us are not winning because our mind hasn't been reprogrammed yet. Even since you were a child, you were programmed to think a certain way, either through your parents or the culture or school. The systems of the world have been ingrained into you. And God says, many of them I can't work through, so I'm going to have to tear them down, and I'm going to have to get you to adopt, you know, the kingdom thinking. Amen? Kingdom thinking is what we need. So as they say, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. Only God sees the heart. But that is talking about the motivation for doing something. You know, we're saying that actions are attached to intentions, and God can see them. We're not saying that intentions replace doing. Because like they say, the road to H-E double hockey sticks, right? It's paid by good intentions, right? We're not saying that. But we are saying that actions have to be driven by faith. Amen? And that's the right motivation that God is looking for. And I could preach on that alone, but I'm not going to. I got to move on. If you say you want to follow Jesus, but you don't want to be baptized, then your faith is not attached to an action. If you say you want to change, but nothing changes in your schedule or your priorities, then something's amiss. Because we got to make first things first. If God is first in your life, everything will be in order. But there needs to be proof of it in your life. And it's not to, you don't have to prove it to me. I'm talking about prove it to God. God likes to be loved the way He wants to be loved. Remember during the conference I spoke about, you know, the five love languages and how all of us have an affinity for some love languages. You know, gifts and words of affirmation and quality time and so on and so forth. Well, God has a very specific way He wants to be loved. And some of us want to love Him the way we want to be loved. No, He wants to be loved the way He wants to be loved. Amen? So if you want to make Him first, you need to find out what He likes. And then you need to do those things. Then you will please Him, and then blessing is going to overtake you. When God is first and your actions line up with this truth, everything in your life will come into order. Because our God is a God of order and He's a God of priorities. So we also talked about three laws, specifically last week, that come into play in these teachings. We talked about the law of the firstborn, which we're going to focus on today, the law of the first fruits, which we're also going to focus on today, and we talk about the tithe being the 10th percent or the 10th part of our increase, our income, a bonus, whatever, you know, you receive, you know, whether it's daily, weekly, monthly, you know, biannually, however you receive it, you're to give God the tithe. Amen? So today we're going to focus on the first two laws. So we're going to start with Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Check this out. Everybody go to Exodus chapter 13. And God is saying, hey, look, this is mine. It's very emphatic. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all of the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine. You could, you know, today's terms, you would have to put two or three exclamation marks, you know, in your Facebook post. It is mine. He's saying emphatically, whatever opens the womb, whether it's man or beast, it belongs to me. So this is the law of the firstborn. It is not a suggestion. God is saying, you got to set aside to me all the firstborn because they're mine. And then we're going to skip ahead to verses 12 through 13. Then it says, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. Some people say, that's kind of wasteful. But remember, this is God's laws. This is the way He wants to be loved. You know, He's saying, hey, the first thing that I give you from an animal, you know, we talk about first fruits in a little bit, it is mine. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So point number one for today's message is the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. So you have a choice depending on what it is. So how do you know which one to do? Well, this passage tells us which are clean and which are unclean. The donkey represents unclean animals. The Bible tells us earlier on, you know, in Exodus, which ones are clean animals, which ones are not. It says the animals that chew the cud, they have the split hoof, right, for land animals. Or if they have fins and scales, when they're sea animals, those are considered clean. Right? But anything that does not meet those requirements are considered unclean. So if you have a firstborn of those clean animals, you have to sacrifice it. But if it's an unclean animal like the donkey, now the donkey you say, well, it has a split hoof. Yeah, but it doesn't chew the cud. Neither does the camel. The camel, you know, doesn't meet the requirements, so they were considered unclean animals. Right? So if you had a firstborn of an unclean animal, you would have to first redeem it with a clean animal. and then you would sacrifice the clean animal on its behalf. If it was a person, you know, if you took your baby, you would also redeem your firstborn child, your, you know, baby boy, and you would have to redeem him with a clean animal. You're like, what is going on here? What is God trying to do through this? So if your sheep had the first lamb, the first one that opened his womb, it belongs to the Lord and had to be killed. However, if it was a donkey, like we said, then it would first be redeemed, then we sacrifice. So what does this represent? So I will ask you two questions. I'm going to lead you right into it. Okay? First question, when we are born, are we spiritually clean or unclean? Or let me say it this way. Did you have to teach your children to be bad? I mean, you could isolate them and somehow they're going to manage to get that selfish streak. Like we said, hey, you know, they get territorial. This is my toys. Nobody can touch them. You know, they're playing with this toy over here. This kid walks in the room, grabs that toy. Hey, I was playing with that. That's mine. And then he goes over and grabs the one that you first had. No, I was playing with that too. When? 2 weeks ago I was playing with it, you know. It's all part of my game, right? So now let me ask you this question. Was Jesus born clean or unclean? So you're probably already figuring this out, right? So what is the principle that we're seeing here is that Jesus, who is considered a clean sacrifice, right? He took our place so that those of us who are unclean could be redeemed. That's how important this principle is. This is not Mosaic law, but it's a type and shadow, that's what the scripture calls it, of substitutionary atonement that would be required for us because we are unclean. So we have to be redeemed by a clean animal. Come on. Hallelujah. Interesting that the unclean seed goes through a man. So because Jesus didn't have the seed of a man, he was clean. He was born of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He was clean from the beginning. He didn't have the fallen nature that you and I have, that proclivity to sin that's led us into so many troubles. I'm giving you good news, people. Hallelujah. Second, God will never place second in your life. He cannot accept being second. It is not in His nature. If your heart is for God, but also for other gods or idols in your life, whether they're money, career, a person, a hobby, whatever it is that's taking your place, I mean God's place, it competes with God's attention, then you're not making God first, and God cannot have that. God will not accept it. Isn't it interesting in Malachi chapter 3 where he talks about, hey, how are you robbing me? Well, because you're not bringing the tithes. And he says, the other way that you rob me is you bring me all the lame animals. Instead of taking the best, the choice animal, you bring one that's like, well, that one's kind of limping and it doesn't look very good. Let's just give the one to God. Come on. And some of us, we give God the undesirable leftovers just to appease our heart. Oh, come on. It's getting kind of quiet in here. We've all done that. We've given God less than our best, haven't we? There's times where we have not made God first in our lives. So when we tithe, we not only give 10%, but it should also be the first part. Why is it so important? Because the law of the firstborn is about faith. When you give the first 10% as a minimum, right? Then you're saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to get the other 90 later, you know, or I don't know if it's going to be enough for all this stuff. I'm just going to have to believe you. I can't see it yet, but because you promised that you're going to bless the 90 because I'm giving the 10, then I'm exercising faith. But it has to be the first part. So what does that mean? Basically, when you are doing your bills, simply put, your heart should be, okay, what is the first thing I should give? My tithe. Mortgage, light, food, you know, clothing, whatever. But always, you know, the first thing should be the tithe. Does that make sense? Because that speaks to God. I am first in your life. And it's a principle of stewardship. And it was there since the beginning. Think about this. Adam and Eve, the first job was to steward the Garden of Eden. Right? They say, hey, you are going to work it. You're going to take care of the trees. You're going to name the animals. All these things is for you to have dominion over. But there is one thing that you cannot have. Are you seeing this? You cannot have this tree. This belongs to me. I only have access to it. You can have access to all of this. Are you seeing it? You give me the 10, I'll bless the 90. Okay, you give me the firstborn, the rest of it will be blessed. So when Adam and Eve went and ate of the tree, then what they were actually breaking their stewardship and were acting like owners. So a lot of what I'm saying has to do with our hearts. Are you an owner? Are you a steward? Because some of us act like we own it. I mean, I've struggled with that a long, you know, like I said, the wallet's connected to the heart, right? Like, oh, it's because it's, I worked for it, you know, I want to use it for this or that, you know. But God says, well, whose is it? And so when you put an action to your faith, it solidifies something in your heart. And it begins to, you know, build a scaffold of life in your life. And now the next time it'll be easier and easier and easier to give to God. And God sees your heart and he blesses everything. Why? Because I know that if I give you a lot, you know, you're going to channel it in different directions. Not just the tithe, but you're going to give to people. You're going to give, you know, your time. Because you consider yourself a steward, not an owner. Tell the person next to you, be a steward, not an owner. Tell them the next car that you have outside, that belongs to God. All right. I think we're having breakthrough today. We're having breakthrough. All right. So don't give the first portion to the mortgage company or Visa, but give it to God. All right, point number two. The first fruits must be offered. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, this is not in the Levitical law. Yes, there was a time when they were living under the law. But Solomon's saying, this is a principle of life. If you honor God with your possessions and with the first of all your increase, your barns will be filled with plenty. Because it's better that your 90 be blessed than 100% that's cursed. Come on, how many have had a lot of stuff and it just disappears on you? Why? Because it wasn't blessed by God. You will be blessed. Exodus 23:19 says, the first of the firstfruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Disregard the last statement that has nothing to do with this message, but the young goat in the mother's milk. I want to focus on the first statement. The first of the firstfruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. So what is the principle that we draw from this? The tithe needs to be brought to the house that you are fed in regularly. Because some people are like, oh, I'm going to designate it. You know, this week I'm going to give it to the guy on TV. Next week I'm going to send it, you know, to, you know, Compassion International or you know, any organization or charity that you think is worthy. You know, this week I'm just going to give it to the guy on the corner, you know, that doesn't have anything. No. We have to honor God first. So he blesses everything. So we take the 10, we do it first, and we bring it to the house, you know, that you're fed in regularly. Amen? That is the way it is. So that things can be taken care of. It was so that the Levites, you know, could live, they could, you know, take care of the tabernacle or the temple and so on and so forth. All right, let's proceed. So we see this principle played out also in the conquest of the promised land, of the first fruits. Jericho was the first fruits of the conquest. That was the first city that God was going to have them overtake. How many kings did they overtake? Jared probably knows. How many kings in the promised land? Oh, it's like Baskin Robbins. 31 kings, you know, were defeated in the promised land. You know, but it's like the first one was Jericho. We're going to take that out. Sorry, he studied kings, but the other kings, not those kings. So, I put you on the spot, brother. I'm sorry. I apologize. He's one of our resident teachers. He knows this stuff really well. So anyway, Jericho was the first fruits. So check this out. God told him, on the seventh day, you're going to march seven times around it, right? And you're not going to say anything. And then we're going to sound the trumpet. Joshua, right before they blew the trumpet, he said, hey guys, one last minute instruction. It's kind of like the huddle. All right, come to the huddle, guys, everybody. Check this out. When we go in there, this belongs to God. The gold, the silver, the iron, and the bronze, that's going to go to the temple. Nothing else can be touched. You cannot have anything because this is the first fruits. They already knew about the first fruits because they've been living by it in the desert. So it's not like they didn't know, right? Got it? Ready? All right, blow the trumpet. Man, and the walls fell down, and man, they took over Jericho. And they burned it down, and man, they cursed it. It was it. Why? Because that represented the first fruits. But one man named Achan stole the gold from one place, and he stole some fabrics, and he buried them under his tent. And so they go on to the next city, and it's like a little city. They're like, oh, we don't even take the whole army. Just take a small, you know, unit and just take them out. And they get routed. They get beaten. They're like, what happened? So Joshua goes before the Lord, and he says, God, what happened? I thought you said we were going to take it. It's like, there's sin in the camp. Somebody stole from me. And check us how he says it. Joshua 6:19. Silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. These instructions were given right before the trumpets were sounded and the army began to shout, and then the walls of Jericho came down. And then in the next chapter, Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded, for they have taken some of the accursed things and have both, what does it say? Stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. This is a tough word. Stolen. Think about that. You take this, the first fruits, and can be considered stolen. So we all want our bank account blessed, right? But we need to make sure that we bring God the tithe, you know, and we bring it first. God's seeing our commitment, our intention. And I'm telling you, I meant to have somebody come up, because I bet you if I go around the room, I said, tell me your tithe testimony. And every single person, you know, more or less, they're going to tell me, yeah, well, I didn't want to do it. You know, I struggled. We were struggling financially. And then finally I said, okay, if that's what the word says, we're gonna try it out. The cool thing is that God says, test me on this. And so they went and tried it out. And lo and behold, all of a sudden, they started digging themselves out of the hole that they were in. And then began to go to the next level and began to be overwhelmed by blessing to the point that they could give in different directions. Amen. So it wasn't just about meeting their own needs. It was about meeting the needs of the people. You know, I was talking to a brother. I'm not going to call him out. But he said, I had to borrow to get my tithe. I said, I had some of the money. I didn't have all the money. So I had to get a loan to get that, to bring my first tithe. You know, and then when we started doing it, all of a sudden, the blessing began to overtake us, and we got out of it. You know, I may have that person come up here. I told him I might ask him to come up here, give his testimony. I just didn't have enough time to get that person ready. Okay, so let's look at another example. Let's look at the example of the first fruits with Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, right? The Bible says that each of them brought a gift to God. But look at the specific wording that we see here. It says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. It doesn't say what part of it. It just says, brought, hey, some vegetables, some fruit. Here you go, Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now, this is well before the law, way before. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. A little side note. A lot of people, when they're confronted by the word, they get mad. And they get mad at people like Cain did. He got mad at his brother Abel, like if it was his fault. God said, hey, sin is crouching, you know, at your door, desiring to have you. But if you do not do the right things, won't you be accepted too? But he chose to go the wrong direction. And then curse fell upon Cain. He was a wandering, you know, wanderer for the rest of his life. A byword. We speak about him still, you know, as a byword. Cain. So what are we saying? He had a choice. So when we're confronted with a word, you know, we need to make sure that, and I'm not just talking about this principle, I'm talking about anything. Remember, today as we were ministering, I said, some of you want God to just kind of, you know, magically change your situation, and he can, God will. But ultimately, you're going to go further, and you're going to maintain your blessing and your victory if you begin to obey in those areas that God has told you to obey. God will heal you even if you have unforgiveness. But you got, if God's told you to forgive people, you need to forgive people. It's not a choice. So that's just a little side note that's just been in my heart to say. You know, they say you have to preach from the burden on your heart. That was a burden in my heart. You know, when you're confronted, you know, just do what God says. All right? So because God can't do certain things. Did you guys know that there's certain things that God can't do? Like he can't lie, right? Is I'm not a man that I can lie. It's just not in his nature. He cannot lie. He's all truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. So one of the things that God, you know, cannot do is he cannot change. He cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says Hebrews 13:8, right? He's the same throughout history. Because if he could change, it means he could get better. Or he could get worse. Aren't you glad that God isn't moody? Some of us are moody. We have our moments, right? What if you came up to God and, hey, God, not right now. It's like, okay. Come back later, God. No, he doesn't change. He's just faithful. He has his loving kindness, you know, he's just merciful, slow to anger, great in mercy. Come on, that's our God. Every single time we go, he will receive us with open arms, you know, like the prodigal son's father. She says, come on, just run to me every time. We're the ones that condemn ourselves. Oh, he doesn't want to talk to me right now. He's like, I'm right here. I see you with loving eyes. I already know you sin. I already know you messed up. You do it every day, and I still love you. Just come and talk to me. I want to talk to you. Amen? Second thing, God doesn't think. He doesn't think the way we think, at least. Because we think to figure things out. He's omniscient. He knows all things already. He's not trying to figure things out. He doesn't have like an aha moment. Oh, you will never hear this come out of God's mouth. That thought just occurred to me. You know, when you bring him some news, he's not going to say, oh, myself. You know, he's not going to. How could that happen? I love that about God, that you can bring him the worst news and he's like, and? You know, it's like, I already knew that. Everything's still good. I'm still on the throne. You know, if I'm not sweating it, don't sweat it either. Okay, God. That's how we do. Every time we have a situation, we get a little jumpy and anxious and fearful. We go to our Father. We tell him about it and he says, I got it. It's all good. Okay. All right. Just leave it there. Amen. Hallelujah. Isaiah 55:9, it's not going to be up there. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's way past us, people. Come on. And the third thing that the God can't be, he can't be second. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has preeminence. He has given us choice. We need to line up with this. So whenever you bring God the second, he's like, I really can't receive it. Now, I'm not trying to make this a law thing, guys. I'm just trying to tell you, like, let's say your wife pays the groceries, you know, before you bring the tithe, you're like, oh, no. Now he's not going to receive it. Now we're accursed. We're accursed. You know, I'm not talking about that. You know, God knows that. That's where grace really comes in. Amen. It's like a safety net. It's like, and God receives it, you know, just the same. But, you know, we need to intentionally, you know, make a plan. You know, maybe the very day that you get paid or the night before, start setting up your payments or your checks. I don't know, but make sure that first one is like, shh. And young people, you may not know about it. There's this piece of paper that we write, you know, like amounts on, and we sign them, and they're valid as money, okay? We call them checks. So some of you just text to give, or you go online to online banking, or you just don't have any money, you know, but which happens. I just want to make sure you were still in the conversation. All right. Well, I'm going to just skip ahead to the last point. I'm almost done. Point number three, the tithe must be first. The tithe must be first. Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Who does it belong to? The Lord. It is holy. What does holy mean? Set apart. Special. In a separate category. That we cannot touch. It is holy unto God. God owns it. And we need to bring it to him. Now, it's interesting to notice that when it talks about tithes, it doesn't say to give your tithes anywhere in the scripture. It says to bring. Because it already belongs to him. You're just returning it to him. So that's the wording. Now, in other things, it does say give, that people gave with a, you know, joyful heart. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, we see that verb give in many places in the scriptures. But when it talks about the first fruits, about the firstborn, about the tithe, it says to bring it. Because it already belongs to him. You're just returning because you're being a faithful steward. Are we getting this? Amen. So here's the... How do we apply it to us today? Mark, I give you the wrong scripture, but if you go to Exodus chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. So is it the first scripture that I gave you, I think I gave you Exodus 1, it should be Exodus 13. I missed the number there. It's funny how one little number changes everything. Funny note on that, my dad was an accountant, and he went to take an accounting test, and he missed... You know, the answer of this, one of the questions that actually was going to fail him by decimal point. He was off by one. And he said, hey, look, the number was correct. This is the decimal point. It's like, are you aware of the magnitude, you know, of a problem you would have caused if you have turned that number in a corporation? You know, so he got the lesson and he still failed. So we got to get the number right, Mark. It's Exodus 13, verses 14 through 16. Whenever you have it, okay? And if you have your Bible with you, you know, that might be the first time tonight that I hear pages turning, you know, or, you know, some of you go like this, some of you go like this, you know, or, you know, just pick. And it says, it shall be, yeah, that's fine. We'll do it from the ASV, that's fine. When thy son asketh thee, can we change the version? Something a little with that. English is my second language, people. No spoketh, hath thy countenance, none of that. There we go, New King James, there you go. So it shall be when your son asks you. Let me look at mine because it's cutting off a word over there. In time to come, saying, "What is this?" Then you shall say to him, "By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, and the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So saying, hey, if you're writing that check to give your tithe, and your child says, "Why are you giving so much money to the church? You're crazy. You're hurting us. You're hurting the family." And you say, "You don't know something. I used to be a slave to sin. I used to be lost. I'm not who you see now. I used to be so far away from God. But God made a way." Come on. "But God made a way. So I no longer live," like says Galatians 2:20. "But Christ lives in me, in the life that I live now. I live in the faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me." Hallelujah. "So I will give him my all. I don't care. Everything that I have is his. You know, he only asked for 10%. You know, so I will gladly give because I know that my whole life belongs to him." You know, and this was in reference, you know, to Egypt when they say, hey, the Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. So we see the principle of the firstborn here once again. He said, all the firstborns of Egypt and of Israel will be killed unless we take a lamb or a bunch of lambs and we kill them. We get all the blood out of them and we're going to apply the blood, you know, to the door frames. In whichever houses have blood applied on them, then the angel of death is going to pass by. That's where we get passed over from. He's going to pass over that house and say, "No, not here, because this one has been redeemed already." Are you seeing that? So when people are wondering, why do we do all these things in the tabernacle? Why do we do all these things in church? That doesn't make us wise, because God redeemed us. And our whole lives, you know, are just a response to his wonderful mercy in our lives. Come on. Let's stand up. That's what we said from the beginning. This is about an issue of the heart. It's a heart condition. If your heart hasn't been, you know, given to God, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, then tithing is going to be so foreign to you. But for those of us who have seen the glory of God in our lives have been changed, our family names have been changed, there's blessing for me. Now and forever, you know, my grandfather was an alcoholic, my other grandfather was a womanizer, come on, but then the blessing came in and the curse was broken, hallelujah, and now my father was a pastor, and I'm a pastor, my brother's a pastor, my other brother's a pastor, my sister's been a missionary, come on, there's blessing in our family tree. Why? Because Jesus gave himself for you and I. And I don't know what kind of life you've had, but I want to tell you that Jesus' mercy is here for you today. If you are full of sin, if you're full of condemnation, if you're full of regret, you may say, "Pastor, you don't know what I've been doing. You don't know what I've been getting into." I want to tell you that Jesus is here to forgive you. He didn't come to condemn the world. He says, you know, like a doctor doesn't treat, you know, the patients that are whole. He treats the ones that are sick. He says the same way the Son of Man came for those who were lost. And we just have to realize that we are lost without Jesus. We got to return to the original design. We were made to live forever. We were made to live forever like Adam. Come on. And we will live forever if we have Jesus. If his blood has been applied to our door frame. Come on. Let him come in through your door. Revelation 3:20 said, "I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in to him and I will dine with him and he with me." Come on, there's some people here tonight that need to make that decision to let Jesus in, and so that their life can be covered by his blood once and for all. Amen. And then the Bible says that your name is then written in the book of life. And we're all going to pass from this life. Every single one. But you know what? We're eternal beings. The question is, where will you spend eternity? Jesus made a way for you to spend it in heaven with Him. In His reward. Where there's no more pain. There's no more sickness. Come on, I've been struggling with sickness this week. But one day, I'm not going to be tired anymore. I'm not going to be sick anymore. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be frustrated about anything. I'll be satisfied. Come on, let's close our eyes.